Can you hear me? Excellent. Good morning, First Baptist Church. Thank you first, dear brothers and sisters. For sharing those sweet words. And I'm encouraged. I trust that everyone there and online, all 45 of us at this moment, have been strengthened and blessed by that. We greatly long to be with you this morning, but as Pastor Norm said, my family was traveling in the States, and just due to restrictions, we are at home. But for it gives us a little bit of a taste for those of you who have been online and cannot come. And I trust that what we feel even again now is what you feel, is that you long to be with the people of God. So brothers and sisters, let me just put a cap on this time together with an encouragement from 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd encourage you to turn there. As you turn, let me ask you, what are some things that define the Christian life? We could talk about the content of the Christian faith, things like the Trinity or the fact that Jesus is fully God and fully man, or justification by faith alone, or we could talk about the return of Christ for those who love him. We could talk about the differences in lifestyle and actions, like denying ourselves daily, picking up our cross and following Jesus, or the turning from idols to serve the living God. These are all true and good. And this morning, I want to put forth another difference that you will find in the first five words of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, at least the first five words if you're reading the ESV, the NIV, or the CSV. These five words also define the actions of the Christian. And really, our testimonies have highlighted this. And they are this: as you come to him. As you come to him. You will note that it doesn't say as you came to him or as you will eventually come to him. No, this is a present and continuous action. If you are a Christian, one who has heard the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and placed your full weight down on him, then you already know this action to be true. You love this God who has saved your soul and given you a living hope, and so you keep coming to him. Isn't that the essence of the gospel? That you were once far off, and now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ? What I trust and pray will be helpful to you this morning is the context that surrounds these words, which tell us how we are to come and what God is doing as we come to him. Let me just quickly pray. Father, take your weak servant and help me speak what is true and right and good for your people. Oh, I pray that this would be used to grow us to more like Jesus Christ. Give us understanding according to your word. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening, we pray. Amen. Peter gives us two ways in which we are to come to God. The first is in verse 1. You'll see it there clearly. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Brothers and sisters, the only way we keep coming to God is by putting away the sins that he died for. Now, I think it is helpful to clarify something here. This does not mean that we can come only to God if we find every one of our sins, put them away, and then come, as if we could find them all before coming. No. When you trust in Jesus, two things happen. First, Jesus delivers us from the penalty of sin. That means when you put your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, he delivers us from the wrath we deserve for all of them. Our sins separated us from God, but now God has separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. They have been buried in the depths of the sea. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The penalty is gone. That means that the many sins we're not even aware of have been paid for and allow us to come to him. Isn't that good news? But secondly, he also delivered us from the power of sin. Oh, we still battle against sin and we know it well. But now it is no longer me and my sin against God. It is me and my God against my sin. We don't love it like we used to. The Holy Spirit living within us makes us feel the weight of guilt, which you can't just shake off. God has given new desires that want to love him and please him. And this is the power being broken. So when Peter says to put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, he is saying, if you are aware of these things, put them away. Put them away. Psalm 139 would even give us an example of asking God to search our hearts, not so that God will know, but so that we will know the sins that we are unaware of, so that we may be led in the way everlasting. Don't think you can come into God's presence while holding on to sins in your heart. We see this really clearly in Psalm 66, verse 18, when the psalmist says, if I had cherished, that is, been aware of, iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. If I can be aware of my sin in my life and cherish it, if I have warm and loving feelings toward it, excuse it, or am making plans to pursue it, then God will not listen to our prayers, beloved. But the psalmist can say that God has listened to his prayer because this is not so in his life. We have emphasized that we want to be a church marked by prayer and the word. And if we want to be marked by prayers, then the putting away of sin must characterize our prayers. And it is our prayers that give us access to the Holy Spirit, who is our only hope in fighting sin. Romans 8:13 tells us that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Is it any wonder that putting away sin is essential to our coming to him? I have been really helped this year by starting times of prayer by first confessing that I'm a sinner in general, and then looking at more specific sins that I'm aware of. And to help provoke the general, I find the words of Romans 3:9-20 to be very helpful, and I would commend that to you. The second way Peter tells us that we're to come to God is found in verse 2, and it is a desire and to be in God's word. Listen to these words in verse 2. It says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Milk here means God's word. Now you might rightfully ask, where do you get that from? Well, first, the context preceding these verses mentioned the word of God three times. Verse 23 says, you have been born again through a living and abiding word of God. Verse 25, twice we'll say the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. He then jumps into putting away sin and then about longing for pure spiritual milk. And there is just simply no other way to understand what the milk is in this context other than God's word. Second, what else can we describe as pure and spiritual that we are called to consume? Other places in Scripture will also describe God's word as pure and spiritual. You can see that in Psalm 12, verse 6, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And third, what else can lead to the result of growing up into salvation? 2 Timothy 3 makes this connection directly when it says, but as for you, that is Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for proof, for correction and for training in righteousness. Now, we can read verse 2 and go, great, I'm supposed to be in God's word. But that's not what it says, does it? It doesn't say, like newborn infants, read God's word. It says, like newborn infants, long. Long for God's word. It is not commanding an action, but a desire that leads to an action. The reality is that when we long for God's word, we will be in God's word. It doesn't say that you will spend hours and hours a day in God's word, but it does mean, like our dear sister Tosin's testimony pointed out, that even when busy taking care of her daughter, husband, and home, that she desires it and finds time to feast at God's word whenever she can. Praise God. If you're sitting there going, that's not me, I don't have this longing for God's word, don't be discouraged, dear brother, dear sister. In fact, take heart. This can be a desire God gives without asking, but this is not always so. If you have a longing for God's word, it might be because Jesus, whoever lives to make intercession for us, has prayed that for you or pressed it on someone else's heart to pray that for you. But if you don't have this longing, it should lead us to God's throne room of grace to ask for it. Do you think that God would delay in answering a prayer like that? If this speaks to your heart, will you not begin to ask God for this longing today? Such a request of dependence on the Lord is a sweet aroma to Him. God might be telling you right now that you need to ask Him for this longing. This would be a work of God in you. Many of you pray through the prayer calendar. Would you make this your request for each saint that you pray for every day? And isn't it amazing that God would command us to have a desire that would have the result of growing us up into salvation, a desire to pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord? He adds in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, not to cause his readers to doubt whether they are saved, but to get them to examine themselves to see if they have experienced the kindness of the Lord, which he does believe is true of them. But this is still important for us to consider. I just finished saying that you might not have a desire for God's word and that you need to ask for it. But if you have never had a desire for God's word, never tasted the goodness of God's forgiveness in Christ, never been encouraged by the thought of belonging to Christ, never found comfort in his love, no working of the Spirit in your life producing conviction of sin or even love for God or others, no love toward the saints because you have been loved by God. If these are foreign to you, it should cause us for pause to ask if we truly belong to the true God who is revealed in Scripture. And even if that is you this morning, if I am talking to you, then this is your call to cast yourself upon Jesus and bask in the sunshine of his love for the first time. Come to him and do not delay. Return to the Lord that he might have compassion on you, and he will abundantly pardon. God loves and delights to forgive sinners who come to him through his Son. So we have seen that Peter is laying out two ways for us to come to God: by putting away our sins and longing for the word. This is how we come to God. But then Peter tells us what happens as we come to him in these ways. And that is what we see in verses 4 and 5. Will you see that there with me? It says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I just want to highlight three things. First, as we come to him, we are being built up into a spiritual house. And I say we because the you in the as you come to him is actually a y'all. It is talking to the local churches that read this letter as it was passed around. Notice how it is impossible to grow as a Christian without being connected with other believers. One stone standing alone does not constitute a house. Only a multitude of stones can be built into a house. The Bible, utterly rejects the notion of a solo Christian who just needs Jesus and no one else. That sounds spiritual, but it is not how Jesus talks about his followers. The work of God is to build each individual Christian up together with all the rest as we come to him. But now notice the two things God is doing as he builds up his church. They're being built up to be something and to offer something. So second, we see that God made his people to be a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, only the tribe of Levi could serve as priests. But now, in the New Covenant, every believer together makes up the priesthood. We all have access to God through Jesus' death and resurrection. Third, we see that as priests, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. And what is that? Well, according to verse 9, it means proclaiming the excellencies of him. And that is proclaiming God's awesome works and deeds to others. But in truth, spiritual sacrifices are simply sacrifices done in the power of the Spirit. Some examples are speaking kindly to your husband or to your wife, even when you're irritated or frustrated. Being gentle with your children, even when you are frustrated with them. Singing praises to God when you are cheerful. Praying when you are suffering. Loving your coworkers, even when they annoy you. Obeying and honoring your parents, even when they interrupt your downtime with the task of washing dishes again. Going out of your way to encourage and love fellow believers you don't even know very well. Seeking to share the gospel with your neighbors. Longing for God's word and reading it, believing that God exists and rewards those who seek him. These things are spiritual sacrifices because they are brought about by the power of the Spirit. Yet, even these godly works done by the power of the Spirit can only be acceptable by God through Jesus Christ. This should both humble and encourage us. It should humble us because it doesn't matter how good the work is, how holy or how purely motivated. It's never perfect, is it? And God can only accept sacrifices washed in the blood of Jesus. But beloved, it should encourage us greatly because even our weakest sin-tainted works or distracted prayer times that are Spirit-produced are accepted by God. Praise God for his grace. Beloved, Jesus, through his blood, has brought us near to God. And because we've been born again and love him, we come to him as a way of life. And how we come to him is by putting away sin in prayer by the power of the Spirit and by longing for and feeding on God's word, all of which result in God building us up into a spiritual house as a priesthood to offer acceptable sacrifices to him. Would you commit yourself afresh with me as your pastors to make these things part of your life in 2021? Would you make Romans 3, 9 to 20 part of your prayer times in humbling yourself and confessing that we're sinners? Would you pray for longing for God's word, both in yourselves and the rest of the church? If you're not yet a part of a prayer room, would you make plans to do so as soon as they're open again? There are already a number of you who will start with the Bible recap on Friday. If you do not have plans in reading by reading the scriptures already, would you consider this? I was greatly encouraged by two brothers who have decided to do this together, and it's awesome. I think we want to see this multiplied all over the place. Let us give ourselves to coming to God this year. May 2021 be marked by these things so that First Baptist Church would be filled with much praise and glory to God our Savior. May our testimony service next December be multiplied 10 times over with testimonies like we have heard today. May God bless you.